Well, today we are in Psalm 131. Psalm 131 is the 12th in this series of the Songs of Ascent, and it is one of the shortest, or it is the shortest psalm in the 150 psalms that are in the Bible. And so as we begin this, Charles Spurgeon says this about Psalm 131. He says, though it's the shortest psalm to read, it's one of the longest to learn. Though it's one of the shortest to read, it's one of the longest to learn. So Psalm 131, as we continue in our series of the Songs of Ascent, it's about this kind of contentment, this stillness, this quietness of soul that is rooted not in our circumstances and all that is around us, but there is a consistency because it is rooted in God, a God who never changes, and he never changes in his commitment to us in Christ. Now, is that something that we're looking forward to, that we need today, that you think the world needs? A kind of contentment, stillness, quiet of the soul that doesn't change based on the circumstances around you? That's what is offered in Psalm 131. So as we look at this, the big idea that David, who is the author, says to us is this. He is reminding us, and I want to remind us, that our life can have ongoing satisfaction and contentment if we place our hope in Jesus. Our life can have ongoing satisfaction and contentment if we place our hope in Jesus. Now, this psalm is written by David, is what it says. And so we'll get to that in a second. A few years ago, we were celebrating as a family my son Thomas's, one of his birthdays, maybe 2 years ago. And so we had rented one of the fire pits down at Taylor Creek Park. And so we invited some friends, some of our friends, some of his friends. It's his birthday. And we went down to Taylor Creek to roast marshmallows, roast hot dogs and sausages, play soccer, and just hang out and have a good time. While we were down there, we had also purchased some halal kind of sausages for some of the people that were there. And as we were preparing to eat and hand out these sausages, I handed this sausage to one of the kids and somebody else that wanted one. And we were looking at them. And they didn't quite look like we were used to, because on the outside, like most sausages, they had, or I guess they looked pretty similar to what most sausages were. On the outside, they had a casing, just like a sausage, to kind of keep the meat and whatever's there all together. And so I looked at this casing and said, yep, you just kind of put the stick on, go warm it up and eat it, and it'll be fine. So the person did that and came back to me, and the hot dog looked like the casing had kind of melted all over it. And so I'm there with my dad, I think Sarah, and some other people, and they're like, well, you know, maybe that casing is supposed to come off. And, you know, in my vast experience of eating halal sausages, I was like, no, it's not supposed to come off. You know, I've eaten other sausages. This is not what you do. Why would you unwrap a sausage that was already in a wrapper? That just doesn't make sense. And so I proceeded to convince them or not listen to what they were maybe instructing me, because maybe they've eaten this before. And the hot dog, the sausage looked terrible, right? And eventually they were kind of peeling it off after it was already melted on. And, you know, the main thing in that was not that I didn't have experience with it. It was that I had pride. And for some reason, a ridiculous reason, over a sausage, I was not willing to listen to other people who might have had some more experience or might have had a better idea. I didn't think to pull out my phone, or I didn't want to, and Google it to see if this was the answer. I just knew that I had the right idea. My pride had clouded that, and unfortunately some people had to eat sausage with plastic wrap on it. But the hard issue there was my pride over something very simple. And so, you know, as we look at this psalm, Psalm 131, verse 1 says this, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." And in verse 1, what we're going to see is that we need to recognize and resign from pride in our lives. We need to recognize and resign from pride. Now, David, who wrote this psalm, If he had any reason, if somebody had reason to be proud, it was David. He had legitimate reasons to kind of be proud. He was the eighth son of a common citizen. He began as a humble shepherd, yet became Israel's greatest king. He was a courageous soldier who killed a lion and a bear, come on, with his hands. He triumphed over Goliath for the glory of God. He was a gifted general and tactician. He was a sincere man of God. It was David who defeated Israel's enemies. He expanded the boundaries for Israel. He amassed great wealth that Solomon later used to build the temple. He wrote nearly half of the Psalms. And though, like all of us, he was also guilty of disobeying the Lord, but he always repented and sought God's merciful forgiveness. It was for David's sake that the Lord kept the light burning in Jerusalem during the years of Judah's decay. And it was from the line of David that Jesus Christ came into this world. And as I mentioned, except for those few lapses into selfishness and sin, David walked with the Lord humbly in spirit. That's what Warren Wiersbe says about him. David knew what it was to be prideful, or to have reason to be prideful. Yet he is going to write to us, and he is in this psalm, and he is going to contend and tell us that we need to recognize and resign from pride. And he does that, and he says it in three levels. First, in verse 1, my heart is not proud, Lord. And so the first is, my heart is not proud, which is your heart about your feelings, right? The internal. My heart, my inmost being, my heart is not proud. Second, my eyes are not haughty. So what we look at the appearance of things, not just the heart, but just everything else around us. And then finally, as it talks about, I do not concern myself with great matters. In the NIV, the translation, it doesn't quite carry on the example of this full body of heart, eyes, and feet. But in the ESV and some other translations, it talks about how I do not walk about great matters. I do not walk amongst great and wonderful things. So the idea is that the heart and the eyes and even the actions of what David is involved in, he is calling us, and he is saying that I have recognized and renounced these things. There's this totality of humility, this humility of spirit that he is asking us to take, this humility of posture. And so as it says in verse 1, my heart is not proud. I think we know what proud is, this idea of lifting yourself up. Your heart is not filled and lifted high, thinking that you're arrogant, thinking that you know everything about sausages because you ate one once, right? It's thinking about that your heart, that everything in there is not proud. And then second, my eyes are not haughty. You might think, haughty, what does that mean? It's like the idea of haughty is to be blatantly and disdainfully proud. So it's just like to another degree of proud. And in Proverbs 6, it talks about there's a list of six things the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him. And the first on that list is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes is this idea of just this arrogant self, lifting yourself above everybody else, including God, because you think you are the best. With haughty eyes, we become the center of our universe and the universe around us. We think it all revolves around us, which means we don't consider the will of God. We don't consider the chief end of what man is created for, humanity is made for, which is what? To glorify God. With haughty eyes and pride, we think it's all about me. We think it's I am the center of the universe. But we know, that's why as our church, our mission is to glorify God, grow in Christ, go with the gospel. But as individuals, your greatest mission, the greatest joy, what we are supposed to do in life is bring glory to God to that end. In all that we do, as we raise our families, as we live our lives, as we work, all that we do is meant to bring glory to God. With haughty eyes, though, we exchange that and we become the center of our universe. One commentator wrote that pride and this haughtiness is the trunk of the tree from which all other sin grows. So you can just kind of picture that. Pride and this haughtiness is a tree, and from there, all other sins of our lives grow. And that's why David is calling us to recognize and resign, to give it up, pride in our lives. And finally, the final one is, I do not concern myself with these great matters or things too wonderful. I don't walk in them or go after them. Now, when I was growing up in the 90s, I used to watch the World Strongman competition. Oh, yeah. Anybody know who the champion, reigning champion was in the 90s? Ooh, silence falls over the crowd. All right, I'll tell you. Magnus Vermagnuson, all right, from Iceland. He was the champ, four-time reigning world champion in the 90s. He placed second place a number of times as well. He could lift a 1,000-pound tire lift, okay? He could deadlift 900 and some odd pounds. He could lift a pure rock that's like a circle, 300 pounds on his shoulder, all right? For Magnus Vermagnuson, we also shared a birthday. For Magnus Vermagnuson, if these things were not too lofty for him, okay? But let's say we were hanging out. It's my birthday, it's his birthday, April 23rd. And he's like, Aaron, I got this rock for you. And he passed me that 300-pound rock and I put it on my shoulder. What would happen? It'd be terrible. I would crumble, right? I would literally crumble. Like, there would be nothing left of me. There would just be this rock on top of me. For me, that is matters that are too weighty. They're too big. They're too grand for me to take on. For Magnus Vermagnuson, it was okay. But if he took, 1,500 pounds, he would also be crushed. Or I'd like to think he would be. But the idea here of what is being conveyed is that, in each of our lives, God is going to expect something different from us than everybody else. He gives us different responsibilities. God talks about in a number of different parables where you are entrusted with little. If you are faithful with that, you will be entrusted with more. The idea of talents and being faithful with whatever you have. If you start in a position in a company, you might just have a small responsibility. And the idea is that you be faithful with that. You don't have to look at these lofty things and these things that are too wonderful for you that you are not in yet. If God opens those opportunities, great. It's not bad to be able to carry a 300-pound rock on your shoulder, right? That's, for him, that's not too weighty. But there's also the idea here in this passage that when it talks about these great matters, it's also things that God does. They're in the realm of God's world. And so David is saying, I'm not going to try to control the things that God does. I'm not going to try to control those. When God allows it, when God does it, I'm going to concern myself with what he has put in front of me. As an example, David would have remembered this, that before him was King Saul. And King Saul was there, and Saul was not always faithful, and he, in his heart, was prideful as well. And one time, what he tried to do as he was there, he tried to do what the priests were only supposed to do. And he was off, he was about to go to a battle, and the Lord came and told him, wait 1 week before you go to war, and then Samuel, who was the priest at the time, priest prophet, was going to come down and offer a sacrifice on your behalf. So Saul barely waited the 7 days, but didn't want to wait for Solomon to come down and offer the sacrifice on behalf of the army, on behalf of him. But God specifically told him to. And Saul did not listen. And so he went on his own accord and did what was only granted the priest was supposed to do, but also it was in disobedience to God. David would have known this, and I think that's in there. After David was Uzziah. And Uzziah did the same thing. He thought he was proud. And he one time went into the temple to offer incense. Again, something that was only in the realm that the priest should do. And while he was there in his arrogance trying to offer the incense, he was stricken with leprosy. Because that wasn't in his realm. It was things far greater than he is supposed to be involved in. The interesting thing in that is actually David, at one point, the Lord told him to make a sacrifice and an offering the way that the priests would, and it was okay. Because at that point, the Lord was telling him to. He was directing him to, and it wasn't too lofty for him at that point. So the reminder here is that we need to recognize and resign from pride in our lives. Next, as it continues on in verse 2, it says, "But I," David says of himself, "I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." Now, in this passage, there's this beautiful picture in this verse, of just a child with its mother, content and quiet, kind of like we have right now in this room, which is actually true, right? Everybody's content. And there's a little bit of debate about, you know, this is the weaned child, so what age is that? Are they 3? Are they 4? Does this mean they were on solid food? And people write lots of different things. I don't think it really matters about that specific example of how old they were. I think the main point, the heart of what's getting in at this point, is not the age of the child or anything like that. It's about the heart. And the picture that David paints here is this picture of contentment and satisfaction and peace and joy in the loving presence of their parent. And so it's not actually about the child or whether the child is weaned or not. I think it's more appropriate that it's about a child who is just fed at their mother's breast and is now sitting there content, asleep, maybe some milk in the face, and just sitting there, content in their mother's arms. They're content and cared for. And that's the idea here. So in verse 2, what I think David is saying is that we need to pursue contentment in Jesus. It says, "But I have calmed and quieted myself." Now, when I say pursue it, and when David says, "But I have calmed and quieted myself," David is not saying that he has produced this contentment, okay? We cannot produce contentment in our lives. We do not produce it. We don't, "Yeah, all right, I'm content." But we do pursue it. And that's the idea of this passage, is to pursue contentment in Jesus, to search after him, to go after him, to spend time with him. When our mind is racing and pride has got us everywhere, we go, "I know where contentment is. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to pursue it in Jesus." That's what I am called to do, to pursue him. Sometimes we may think that we're content with God, that we're content in life. Maybe that's because things are just really good, right? Have you ever had something removed? A day doesn't quite go exactly as you planned. You miss that one bus or that one subway thing, or whatever those little things are, these things that we hold near and dear, and then all of a sudden, we're not content in that moment. It comes over us like a flash. The day was good, and now it's not. We lose our job. Maybe there's a possession. Our physical health is deteriorating, our emotional or our mental health. The story comes to mind of Job, right? "If you take it all away, will you still love me? Will your servant Job still love you?" Are we content? Are we content? And will we pursue God? Psalm 43 verse 4 says, "I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." The idea is that we do go to his altar. We go to him. We go to meet with him. Because if we want to have a life of ongoing satisfaction and contentment, then we need to place our hope in Jesus, our hope in God that he has provided and will provide for us. So the picture here is this picture of contentment regardless of the age. If you just think about that image here just one more time, as we think about the child with a loving parent, and we think, what's the definition of contentment? It's like, that's it, right? The child, what does a child want at that point? They're not thinking, what am I going to do this afternoon? They're not thinking, what do I want to play with? They're just satisfied. They're satisfied to be by their parents' side, to be in their arms, because that's their world. They're happy to sit there. They're satisfied. They're safe. They're secure. They know that their parent can do anything. To a child, their parent can do no wrong. And when they do, they're quick to forgive, because kids think that their parent has their best in mind. With a child, you're content. The monsters under the bed seem to disappear, correct? When you're worried as a child, you're not worried about where your next meal is coming from, what you're going to play or what you're going to do, because your parent is there. You're there. You're safe. Even in terrible situations like the wars that go on around our world, a child feels safe and secure even as bombs are going off, shrapnel is all around, as long as they're with their parent. Why? Because they know that their parent is willing to sacrifice on their behalf. They've seen it. They've seen it time and time again when they've called out in the middle of the night. There was your parent. I need my blankie put back on. I need these different things. Because they have seen, the child has seen that that parent has been there all the time. My kids went for a sleepover this week to their cousin's house, and my youngest, Meredith, she calls me up around 9:30 and says, Daddy, I miss you. Can I come home? And I miss you. I want to come home. And so I go, sure. And you can come home. I'll come and pick you up. And I tell her that, and she's like, okay. But first I need to finish my movie and eat popcorn and chips. And so I say, okay, you go off. And, you know, she never ended up coming back. See, she's learned to find contentment in movies and chips. Anybody else? No? Okay. Yeah, a little bit of Netflix, a little bit of chips and popcorn. She's good, right? That's where her contentment is. No, she was able to check in with her dad, and that was it. That was enough for her, and she was able to carry on. And I want to remind us, as David is, as he's painting this picture, see, as brothers and sisters in Christ, David is painting this picture because he is reminding us that this is who God is for him. This picture is how David sees himself in relationship to God. And David is not the parent here. He is the child that has come to God. This man, this king who has done many great things, because for him, God has been there. He has found his contentment in God. David knows that when he called out, God answered. When he needed food in the wilderness, God provided. God protected him from the spears and all the people that were trying to kill him. God saw the potential in him, in David. David had no reason to ever doubt God's presence or contentment. He was secure. So David paints this picture of how we can be content with him. And this is the offer to us as well. So pursue contentment in Jesus. You know, last week we talked about Psalm 130. And Psalm 130, we said in verse 5 and 6, talks about, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Psalm 131 is a little bit of playing out of those two verses of waiting and hoping in the Lord. This is David saying, I have renounced pride and I have found my contentment in waiting in the Lord, in his presence. And he will work and he will do what needs to happen and I will trust and wait. Another connection to Psalm 130 and 131 comes up right here in verse 3. And verse 3 continues and it says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Psalm 130 last week in verse 7 says the same thing, or it starts the same. It says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. So the reminder today as we continue on this passage of finding our ongoing satisfaction and contentment if we put our hope in Jesus is this, is David is telling Israel to now put their hope in Jesus. He is calling others to this. So the reminder for us is that we are to call others to hope in Jesus as well. We are to call others to hope in Jesus as well. David says, since I have found my contentment, my calm, my quiet, soul satisfaction by turning to the Lord, join me. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in Jesus. Find your rest in him for your calm your troubled heart in his presence. Quiet your soul by resting in the promises of his presence. So that's what David is calling his people to here. He is saying, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Last week we talked about the fact that in verse 7 and 8, it goes on a bit of what this hope is. We talked about the root word for hope in the Hebrew is the same root word for waiting. So it's translated both ways sometimes. Hope and waiting are the same root word in Hebrew. So if you're waiting, then you're hoping. If you're hoping, you're waiting. When you stop waiting, you stop hoping. Okay, so if you're waiting for God to do something, if you're content in Him, you're waiting and you're hoping in Him. And that hope isn't completely spelled out here in verse 3, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. But just the reminder from Psalm 130, it says, put your hope in the Lord, because why? With Him is unfailing love, which is great, unfailing, never failing, full redemption, bought at the price, redeemed by God Himself through Jesus. This is the hope that we have. It's been paid for, it's secured. So we are to call others to that same hope, is what it says. Now, as we talked about last week a little bit, this idea of hoping and waiting, and how Christians have been waiting for a significant period of time throughout history. Not just Christians, but also followers of Yahweh and the Lord, as Jesus, Christians weren't around when David wrote this psalm. As followers of God, the idea of us hoping isn't in this Christian vocabulary, I hope so. You know, I hope this happens. Maybe this is going to happen, maybe it's not. The hope is this joyful anticipation that the Lord will do. It's not I hope He does, it's what He will do. We are waiting and hoping for these circumstances to come around. We are waiting and hoping because they are sure. And you know, we talked about how a lot of the promises that God has given, they were passed on from generation to generation. We wait and we hope. The ultimate that we're waiting for right now, after we saw that God did send His Son, He fulfilled this part here that in Psalm 130 verse 8, He Himself, God Himself, will redeem Israel from all his sins. We saw that in God sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, right? Rose again, came back, ascended into heaven, and the great hope that we have is that one day He will return and right every wrong. But just because it might not happen in our lifetime doesn't mean we stop hoping. Doesn't mean we stop thinking that that's where it is and we start to try to find contentment in everything else. Because we can do that. Starting tomorrow, what happens? Our masks come off, right? We're allowed to take off our masks. You don't have to, but you are allowed to take off your mask in most settings. And for many of us, this is awesome. We are hoping in that. Return to normal. This is great. There's no assurance or promise that we won't have to put them back on one day, or that there won't be more restrictions, there won't be another wave. I know that's a little bit of a bummer, and that's not even in people's minds right now, but it's possible. And when we put our hope in that and that alone for life back to normal and a great summer and all those things, there's room for disappointment. But in Christ, there is no disappointment. We can hope, and that hope is passed on from generation to generation, and that's why we're called to tell others about the hope that we have in Jesus. If you go down to the Leslie Spit or Tommy Thompson Park in late August, they always have a butterfly festival. And I apologize if you're deathly afraid of butterflies. And you can go down there and you can see literally hundreds of butterflies all swarming on the bushes and on the trees. And it looks like the trees are coming to life and it's beautiful because the monarch butterflies are there. And they've come from just up north and they're waiting there before they make their 3,000 plus kilometer voyage over down to Mexico, and then they'll return. Most of you probably know or have heard that like monarchs fly a very far away, this butterfly. But what's also unique and amazing about them is that the butterflies that leave are not the same butterflies that come back, okay? Because they don't live that long. And so yet they take the same trail and they know where they're going when they arrive back. There's actually like four generations usually of monarch butterflies from the like for one whole cycle. And the first three generations, not that this matters, only live 6 to 8 weeks. And the final one that does the big trip lives like 8 months or something like that. Like, I don't know how God figured that out, but He did. The point of this is that those that go are different than the ones that come back, and yet they've passed on that information. And the reminder for us is that we are to hope. We are to continue to hope in the Lord both now and forevermore, and continue to pass that hope on to those around us, in our families, to anybody that will listen. Because we know that right now, our world is hurting. Our world is not filled with hope and contentment. And even us sometimes, we are trying to solve that problem with everything outside. And I would say, and I urge you, as David is to us, your life and our life can have ongoing satisfaction and contentment if we place our hope in Jesus. So I'm calling us as brothers and sisters of Christ, as if you have experienced this great hope, whether in terrible circumstances or great circumstances, you've been reminded that you are content in the Lord. You can have wealth and riches, but be content. You can have sickness and be content. And so we are called to tell others and invite others along in this hope that we have. So the message of the psalm is simple. Renounce all of our self-reliance, our pride. Renounce it at our heart level, at the appearance level, and our actions and what we pursue, and find our calm, quiet, deep soul contentment in God. And then we are called to go and commend this others to others. Call others to this same contentment that we have, which is the opposite that we see of the around and what they see, that there is no calm and quiet in them, but we can have this. So let us hope in the Lord together. Thank you.